would like to ask your prayers just this moment for Brother Billy Joe Bailey, who is standing in for me this morning. And he's always so faithful to and ready and willing to do that, just like Brother Harold has always been the same way. And I've been blessed down there as I was here with a good man, a good teacher, a good dependable deacon that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. And so we're thankful and very fortunate to have him. So, what do Christians do in the time of crisis? Been any crisis lately? Huh. My goodness. Seems like the world's upside down, doesn't it? It's not quite upside down yet, but it's getting there. It's kind of like this. It's getting ready to tip over. So when I think about all that's going on and the things, I mean, it's just overwhelming sometimes. It boggles my mind as the changes that have taken place in this country, country that I love, country that I served, the changes taking place in the last 2 or 3 years. Seems like so many crises have come upon us. The world, not just the United States, the world is changing rapidly. But if you are current, not with the local news, but with the Word of God, it should not be such a shock. This has all been described to us. We know what to expect. But, you know, it's kind of like a person who, a loved one, is terminally ill. You know that that person is going to eventually pass, but when they do, it's still a shock. So the world is turning upside down because we don't know what's going on. All we know that God's working. Don't forget that part of it. That's important. With every crisis, the government comes out with some kind of a new regulation, some kind of a squeeze on our liberties. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I don't want anybody to get mad at me about this. God didn't send us here for liberty. He sent us here to be ambassadors for Christ. So it doesn't matter where you are. I mean, there's people in Russia and China and the Middle East and Afghanistan, all these places, they have the same God and the same Christ. And they're not living in luxury like we are. So, you know, God giveth and God taketh away. God can take all this away, but that should not change us. See? Because God doesn't change His Word and His will for His people. So we have new travel restrictions. Since 9/11, things have really changed. And to our thinking, not to the good. But we've had these threats of terrorism ever since. Now, in the last couple of years, we've had some of the most hideous, embarrassing things that take place in our cities with people just running rampant over our cities and literally taking over and nothing being done about it. It's disturbing to us, but we have had chaos and anarchy and basically shut down the whole country at one time in the past little while. But But that seems to be, it brings another crisis. Every time we have a crisis, it seems to bring on another crisis. And now they want to do away with the police enforcement and all the things that are taking place in our public schools, the corruption that's being mandated in many of the public schools today. It is, you know, it's a picture that's not very easy to look at, is it? So, instead of equal justice, we get social justice, which means that a person or a group or a certain segment of society just gets, they get to determine what is just based on whatever they perceive to be right, without regard to God's law, of course. There's a big problem that I see with this concept, and that is that it relates to real, that things that relate to real justice and freedom for all citizens, who gets to decide what is equal and what is just, and who is in charge of fair distribution. Who decides what's fair and what's unfair? Who decides who gets what? Who decides how to distribute the wealth? Well, we know that it's going to be the elite on top that gets to decide that. And, well, you know, we could go on and on about these things. I doubt if the average American person really knows the extent or the severity of what we are looking at as citizens of this country. And we are citizens of this country, but this is not our home. Right now we have a dual citizenship. Our real citizenship is in heaven. And so we're just passing through this world, this life. But humanly speaking, the world is upside down, or getting close to that. Chaotic. Things don't even seem, they seem to be out of control. And if it wasn't for God, the sovereign hand of God, it would be out of control. But folks, it's not out of control. Even though it may seem like it's out of control, it's not. God is in control. He controls everything. And he controls the chaos. You know, you might say it's controlled chaos because God's controlling it. He's designed it for a purpose. And his will come to pass. According to the media, each crisis is worse than it one prior to it. And everything is made to seem and sound like it has never, ever happened before in life. This was, for instance, they talk about the global warming. That's not global warming anymore, is it? Global change, because they knew that warming wouldn't work. But, you know, they say this drought is the worst it's been since 1798. Well, that's been worse, right, in 1798. So it's not the worst it ever was. But that's one of those scare tactics. So could this be the setting of the return of the Lord Jesus? I really believe it is. I believe we're seeing the setting of the stage. Matter of fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 24, and I realize that commentators back in the 18th and 19th century didn't know what we know today. And they thought that the return of the Lord was soon in their day because of all the persecution. Even many commentators believe that the persecution during the Dark Ages period was, in fact, the tribulation period, because they couldn't see the future any farther than that. But now we've seen that that's past, and we're still looking forward to something. But no, so notice here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but have of the day, of that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's how you can know certain things. Number one, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah was the days of chaos, days of wickedness, days of people who had no regard for God whatsoever. And for as the days that were before the flood, there were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and that until the day that Noah entered into the ark, comma, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The world is oblivion to what we're talking about this morning. They know not. Many of them will never know. And we just got through going through the whole book of Revelation. It took us a little over a year. Going through the whole book of Revelation. And we found that during the tribulation period, that people will not flock to Jesus. They will rebel more and more. And they'll despise God. They'll curse God for their predicament. But it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The crisis, there was crisis. There have been crisis all through human history. There was a crisis during Noah's day. We just mentioned that. The whole earth was filled with violence, it says. Every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually, over and over, day and night. We see that today, don't we? It seems like it to me. But you know, the standard, moral standards, according to the world, have a tendency to shift. Moral standards shifting. And what was immoral maybe 50 years ago is no longer immoral. It's normal. So morality has shifted in the eyes of the world. But you know, you can read this book over and over. I've read it for over 50 years. I don't see where it's ever changed. People, many liberal religionists say that the Word of the Bible is a living, breathing document. No, it is not a living, breathing document. It said what it said when these prophets and these apostles wrote. What it said then means exactly the same thing now. It hasn't changed and will not change. You know, the Constitution of the United States is not a living, breathing document as some wish it were. And so it's supposed to change with the times. No, it's a document. And it's going to say what it says every time you read it. Well, the Constitution of the United States, believe it or not, is changeable. But it has to be changed by legislation. But it can be changed. The Bible can't be changed at all. So every human on earth died during Noah's day except for 8 people. Now that was a crisis, wasn't it? Imagine that. I don't know how many people were on earth at that time, but there were, I'm sure, several million people in Noah's day. I don't know. I think I've probably looked it up at some time in the past, but I don't remember what the numbers were. It doesn't matter. What matters is they all died. Because every imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. Noah preached and preached and preached. The flood's coming, the flood's coming. I'm building an ark. God led me to do this. Oh, you idiot. What's wrong with you? It's never even rained before. What's rain anyway? They knew not until the flood came, took them all away. And it did take them all away, didn't it? There was a crisis in Jacob's day. You know, there was a... his own family was wicked. His own sons. And they sought to murder their own brother, Joseph. And there was a great famine in the land. Crisis. And so... you know, there's always been and always will be crisis. Crisis in Moses' day. God protected his people, though, in the crisis of plagues that God put upon Egypt. There was a crisis in David's day. The Philistines was a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. And they faced, you know, it's kind of like today, you know, most average-aged Israelis today that live in Israel have never known a peace period, a peacetime. Did you know that? Their homeland has been in some state of war probably all their lifetime. And if that was, if something happens to us, we call that a crisis. And certainly it is, but there's crisis everywhere. But the Philistines, they were about to take the whole land of Israel. And God's, by his grace, he intervened with one young shepherd. And this one young shepherd saved the whole nation with one sling and one rock. God can do that. Now, if I went out to fight against the National Guard here, they had some grievance against me, and I stepped out with a sling and a rock, they'd probably say, "Well, you know, this guy needs to be put in a jacket, a straight jacket." And that's basically what Goliath said about David, but he was the one that got put in a body bag. Well. Crisis in Jesus' day. Most of the world, known world at that time, was in a uproar over one man who claimed to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. They were in uproar over that. It was a horrible thing. People were against each other, and there was great turmoil about that. And wicked men crucified this innocent man. This innocent man. They crucified him. And God's grace, though, intervened, did it not, and raised him from the dead. But it was a crisis. The Inquisition, the Dark Ages, that was a horrible crisis. You know, we can't imagine what took place during... That if you, I wish everyone would take the time to delve into some church history. You need that. You really need to understand some church history. History is very critical. History is important. Any kind of history is important because history teaches us what can happen if we ignore it. But church history, history of God's people back during these times when they suffered so much and sacrificed so much and without reward. But now we know that their reward is in heaven. Crises. There were many crises. Families. Families were in danger of their lives. People were afraid for their very life. All the time, because if they named the name of Jesus, they had jeopardized their family, their livelihood, their welfare, everything they would sacrifice if they were known to be followers of Jesus Christ, and millions died because of that. Now, that's a crisis. We haven't ever faced that, have we? We might face that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we will not be persecuted, before the rapture comes. Matter of fact, we're warned that we will be persecuted. There have been crises all through history which have upset the lives, the lifestyle, the livelihoods of people. The world has faced pandemics in the past, as far back as records are known to be kept. This is not the first pandemic for folks that ever happened. It may not be the last either. You know, the Black Death, what they called the Black Death back in the 19th century was said to have killed, or the 18th century was said to have killed a third of the population of the earth. And that's a crisis. There have been many deadly plagues, 9, as I understand, in the last 200 years, deadly plagues that have come upon the world. That's why they call it a pandemic. It's worldwide. Did you know that something we don't hear much about anymore, but it's still rampant, and it's getting worse, and that's the plague of HIV/AIDS? Did you know that that's a plague? It's a pandemic of enormous proportions. Did you know that since 1981, when it was first identified, that there have been 25 to 35 million people that have died from HIV? Wouldn't you call that a pandemic? But you don't hear much about that because it's not lucrative for people to capitalize on it. And believe me, the devil will never let a crisis go to waste. What do Christians do in the time of crisis? Well, you can pray. That's basic. You can pray. And we ought to. We should. You know, the world has faced and gone through these pandemics, wars, floods, fires, nuclear blasts, earthquakes, famines. We've all been through those. Even in our lifetime, we've been through many of these things of ourselves. And I've given so many examples here of different crises throughout history. My point is that crises are a part of life. They always will be, as long as we're in this life, as long as the King of Kings is not on the throne. See? These things will happen. Each one of us here have faced these things. It is possible that God will not intervene in this day. Did you know that? I believe we ought to pray that God would take away this pandemic. I think it's proper. It's okay to pray that prayer. It's okay to ask God to give us relief from this. It's okay for us to pray that God would have mercy on this nation. But he may not. And what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Well, man's heart devises his own ways. But we know that we must not forget this, that the Lord directs his steps, according to Proverbs 16:9. And then he says in chapter 19, that same book, Proverbs, he says, there are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. So we don't have a choice in this matter of whether God sends a plague or not. We don't have a choice in that, but we know God sends those things. God does send those things. I know that most people wouldn't want you to say that. If I said that on some news interview, well, you know, it would be, I would be banned from all networks and Facebook and Twitter or whatever else there is. if I said God is the one who is in charge of these plagues, these crises. There are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Proverbs 19:21. So we do, however, have choices in this matter, and they depend on our level of faith. But our choices are not whether or not there's going to be a plague, but our choices is what do we do in the time of crisis. We have a choice in these things. So we depend on the level of, it depends on the level of faith in the one who is in charge of all things, good or bad. But we know that all things work together for what? Good. For them who love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, so we can look for someone to blame for the crisis, someone to blame for the pandemic. And of course, we know the source of the pandemic. The source of the pandemic, I'm sure, is China. But God is the one who directs man's heart. And if this came out of China, it's because God permitted it to come out of China and for His own will and purpose. I know this is not easy to hear. It's not easy to say. But we can either blame someone or we can do the hardest thing that there is to put it, that is to put it in the hands of God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. If you really believe that. And the question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He works all things after the counsel of His own will? That He works all things after the counsel of His own will? Well, so we can do that. We can pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And I probably have complained about this situation as much as anyone, but I shouldn't really. I shouldn't be complaining. I should say, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." Because it will be. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation," the way you live, "let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said," I like this part. I don't always like the part that says be content. Because I have to admit to you this morning that I'm not always content. Shame on me, but I'm not. I always want something more. I always want something better. I always want something to taste good. I always want. And so I don't like that part that says be content, but I like this part. But I have to take them all together. I have to take it all. But He says in this part, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we can take that to heart. Never forget that the Lord is in charge. Therefore, if we will put this into practice all the time, and that's hard. It was hard for me to type that out, "if we put this into practice all the time." Because I have to admit to you that I don't. I suspect that you don't either. But I can't say. These most difficult crises will become a little easier for us if we would simply submit and admit that God's hand is in it and He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that over and over. He's promised that to us. So, Each one of us, each one of you in this room has faced the present crisis in a different way. We're not all the same. We're not punched out of the same mold. We're different people. We're different personalities. We have different concerns. We have different fears. And so everyone is not the same. And we as a people and you as a church, you have to deal with the situation as you feel God is leading you, and not try to dictate to someone else the way that God is leading you. Because God may be leading another person another way. As I said, we're different. Everyone is different. Personalities, thoughts, level of faith. Everyone is different. So we must take the admonition of the Apostle Paul and others. You must love one another. You must support one another. You must pray for one another. You must be understanding of each other. And I know that there's some here today, some in this church, some members of this church are facing some very serious crises. And even though we can support them with our prayers and our encouragement, it's them and God in this thing. So they are going to do what they feel is God is leading them to do. I want to close with a passage of Scripture that is found in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. And then we'll just ease over to Romans chapter 14, and then we will be finished with this passage, with this message, of course. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I promise you, you're familiar with this verse of Scripture. Everyone in here has read it, probably heard this pastor preach it, heard me preach it. But let's just remind each other, okay? We'll just remind each other. Judge not, that you be not judged. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So whatever standard you set for someone else, see, that's what he's saying. Whatever standard you set for someone else, that's the standard that you're going to be judged by as well. So, we should be careful, make our words soft and sweet. We end up having to eat them sometime. So, he says, and with what measure ye meet, that is, what you give out, it shall be given back to you, or measured to you again. And why boastest thou of the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Well, look at there. Well, they just don't understand. They don't have any faith. They're blah, blah, blah. Look, just look. Well, I can't see them because I got this big old beam in my eye. That's what he's telling us about. So he says, but if you want to help someone, take that beam out of your eye first so that you can see them clearly. See their situation, see their circumstance, and understand it clearly. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly. Clearly. You know what clearly means? You're seeing it by the heart of understanding and compassion and love and concern and brotherly kindness. That's what he said. Cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, none of us are above going astray. None of us. This preacher, that preacher, you, we can all go astray and probably have. The way you win that person or the way you instruct that person is to instruct them in love and compassion back and not stand back and say, look, because you know the old cliche, when you're pointing, you got some fingers looking back at you too. That's where you get that cliche comes from, this passage. Okay, so now let's finally go to Romans chapter 14. And I realize this hasn't been a sermon. It's been more of a fireside chat, you might say. But Romans chapter 14, verse 3. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, you know, Paul understands what Jesus was saying in his Sermon on the Mount. And he's using a different illustration. That's, again, the same thing. So, with that, I wanted to close with this. The lyrics to this song, and it's a familiar song. He says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves, the winds, still howl. No. His voice, who ruleth them, while he dwell below. So, let us be comforted in the time of crisis. May God bless you this morning. Thank you again for inviting me. I did not need to be persuaded to do this. I always look forward to this, and I never take it for granted. If the church ever chose not to invite me to the conference, that would be just fine. I understand. I love you. But I'm glad when you do invite me. And that's the way a preacher talks when he's wanting to be invited back again.